John, the apostle that most seem to call the apostle of love. He was certainly a favorite of the Lord Jesus. He was the one who could put his head on his breast as they fed at the table. They didn't sit in chairs, they inclined on benches. So it was quite easy for a person to put his head back upon the breast of the person beside him. And Christ, we read that John was the disciple whom Jesus loved. Or John himself says it in the Gospel. He doesn't declare it openly like that. He says, the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's how he puts it. It means the disciple to whom Jesus showed love. He showed love to him. It may have been that he had a lovable nature. It may have been that he was younger. We don't know why he chose to do that. But as far as saving love goes, it is the same love that God has for all of his own people as far as saving love goes, because we are told that he loved them as he loved Christ in the flesh. The same love that he had for Christ as Savior, he had that for his own people. You can think upon that yourself. May give you a blessing from the Lord for your soul. And John was among the three closest disciples, Peter, James and John. We see them with him on the Mount of Transfiguration. We see them with him when they raised the daughter of Jairus from the dead. We see them with him in the Garden of Gethsemane, closer than the rest. But James's brother was the first of them to be a martyr. And we don't know how Peter died, but John was the last, as we said this morning. He was the last. They all seem to have died by being put to death. As far as we can gather from Scripture, that's how it seems to have been. They left their homes, they left their families, they left their fishing or whatever, and they went out to preach Christ and they died. They are not told how they died. That is not the important thing. The important thing is that they went out preaching Christ to poor sinners. And here we have this letter written by him. And he begins with the letter by saying that which was from the beginning. He's talking about Christ. He doesn't mean that Christ was created. It means that when the beginning began, when there was a beginning, that Christ was already there. Elsewhere we read that Christ was the creator. By him were all things made that were made. And this is what he says about Christ, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked, hands have handled, of the word of life. Christ is the word of life. That's one of his names. And he says, we handled him. We handled God in the flesh. The one who was from the beginning, the creator, he was there when creation began. We handled him. Our hands went into the wounds, the marks of the nails, the wound in his side. He said to us, handle me and see that it is myself. It's not a spirit, that I have bones and flesh. Handle me and see. That is the remarkable thing, that he begins with when he writes this letter. He can't get over it. It's so wonderful. So wonderful. Not just to have seen him, not just to have heard him, but actually to have laid our hands upon him. And he says that these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. That's his desire, to fill God's people with joy and to make it full. That's why he speaks of Christ in that way. He wants them to know as much about him as he can tell them, the wonderful things about him, that it might become more wonderful in their eyes, and that will increase their joy in the Saviour. Do we desire that ourselves, that the joy of God's people may be full? Or is that joy that began, and it's a joy that will never end? Never end. Every other joy will come to an end. It doesn't matter what joy it is. We have good joys, the joys of family, the joys of marriage, the joys of childhood, various joys in this world that God gave us, but they will all come to an end. There is only one joy that will not come to an end, our joy in Christ. Now think of that. Think of it. Don't let these things go. Don't dismiss them. Think of them. And then he goes on, and we should like to see a little of what he says. He says, this then is the message which we have heard of him, that God is light. We should like to say a little about the message. And the message is that God is light. And then the reason for the message is that we might have fellowship with God and fellowship with one another. But if we reject the message, then it just means a lost eternity. We can see that at the end of that chapter. If we reject it, if we say we have no sin, if we say again that we have not sinned, we make them a liar. We have rejected the message. So then we have a message and fellowship. And those who reject the message and the fellowship. The message. This then is the message which we have heard of him. It was only a message for him. He was sent with a message. It wasn't his message. He was sent with that message. It was his honor to be sent with that message. And in a sense, the whole of God's work is a message to a sinful world. It's all a message. When man fell, God revealed his salvation. And the Holy Spirit raised up men. Adam himself lived to nearly 1,000, and others lived long lives. And the Holy Spirit kept the message of salvation among them through these men. infallibly. And then the time came when the Israelites came out of Egypt, and Moses was then instructed by God to begin writing. It was now to be put into writing. And he began writing in the desert. In the desert. He didn't wait until he found a study or a library or a convenient place. He began writing in the desert. And he wrote the first 5 books of the Bible. And writing of the Word of God carried on since then. And it's all a message from God to the world. And it's going to reach every covenant child. Everyone who's going to be in heaven will be reached by the message, and they will listen to the message, and they will be saved. And this is the Word of God. It is a holy word. It is inspired. God breathed. What do we mean by the Word of God then? This message being inspired. It is totally supervised by the Holy Spirit of God. He's going to make sure that the message reaches every generation. And the devil, when he saw it going into writing, meant to try and spoil the writing. Now notice how the Jews dealt with their own writings. They would make copies. The scribes and the Pharisees, we've all heard of them. The scribes were men who wrote out copies of the Word of God. Scribe, scribble, it's the same word. They were writers. And after writing a page on the vellum, they would count every single letter to see if they had the proper number of letters. They would go through the lines, count the number of lines. They would check up and recheck. And if anything was wrong, they did not correct it. They destroyed the error copy. That's how the Jews dealt with these things. They destroyed them and began again, because it was the Word of God they were copying out for futurity, and the Lord was looking after all these things. The Holy Spirit has been looking after the Word in every generation, the message. And you see how the devil sought to destroy the message. The Roman Catholic Church forbade people to have Bibles. They were burned to death for having Bibles. And the Bibles were burned. And the idea of translating into the tongues of other people, that meant death. All of these translators in olden times were pursued by the Roman Catholic Church seeking to put them to death. It was the message given from God. That has failed. They failed. The Reformation came. They failed. So what now? Bible Society sprang up, and the Roman Catholic Church changed its tactics, began entering into the Bible Societies, trying to get their own members in. And what has happened? These societies have at times become themselves corrupt. Imagine, society set up to give the Word of God in its purity, they began making new versions and changing things here and there, daring to change things when the Jews would never, never dream of changing a single thing. And Christ speaks of every jot and every tittle of the word coming to pass. The jot and the tittle, that was just like a period and a comma. Two tiny things, a period and a comma. Not even that was to be changed on the word of God. But all these versions are now coming in, and the devil tries to use them, tries to destroy the purity of the message. But no, friends, as long as the world endures, the message will be there. It will be there. We cannot deal with false versions tonight. You know about these things. You should read about them. You should discuss these things. But you have the word of God. Be glad that you have it, that the Holy Spirit has looked after it, has supervised it in every generation, and we have it. And John here says it, that this is the message which we have heard of him. And the him he speaks of is Christ. Christ, he has Christ's message. He is sent by Christ. He's left alive in the world. He can't be put to death yet. He has to finish his work. And then the enemies can put him to death. But not before the work is finished. The message is so important. And the word of God is so wonderful. Portions of that word which you think you can just skip over. Small things in the word, these things have been used by God somewhere, someplace, at some time. He's using, he's bringing his people in, and ought to be among them to hear the message in our souls, to have it in the deepest place of our hearts. Here's the message. And for he says, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. That's the message, that God is light. Everybody wants light. We all want light. We want the light of the day. We want the light of the night. We want light in our homes. We all want light. And without light, there can be no life. And without light, there can be no growth. Naturally, in nature itself, that's how it is. And without spiritual light, without the highest light of all, spiritual light, that lightens our souls, the darkness of the soul, without that, we perish. We perish. And this is a glorious message, that there is a light, that we needn't be in darkness, in the world, in our souls, and in eternity, that we needn't be in outer darkness, that there is a light. And God is that light. And Christ is that light. The word in Scripture at the very beginning, that darkness was upon the face of the earth, and the Spirit moved upon the waters. The world, when it was created, was dark, in total darkness. There was no light. It hadn't been created. There was no light. And there was no land to be seen. The world was covered with water, and there was no light. What a situation. then God said, let there be light. There was going to be plant life after that, and then animal life, and then spiritual life. And when you examine a creation, and every Christian notices this, that creation has a pattern. It's like salvation itself. And whatever took place in creation just seems to be a kind of reflection of what will take place in salvation. Let there be light. The things growing, trees planted, the life appearing as well. Marriage being given, the Sabbath day being given, all of these things are just a kind of pattern pointing to salvation. Well then, God is light. God is light, you see, that's the original. That's the original. And the God, we read in 2 Corinthians, the God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness have shined in our hearts to give the knowledge, the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. How did God shine out of darkness? Well, He shone in the hearts of men and women. The world had been dark, but the darkness in the heart of man, in the soul of the man, the heart of the man, is a spiritual darkness. It resembles the darkness of hell. And but for the restraints of the Holy Spirit, it would be the darkness of hell. But this light shines into the darkness of the heart. And when God said, let there be light, He didn't make the sun and the moon and the stars then. These were made on the fourth day. But light appeared. Light appeared. And it is God Himself, the Lord Himself, who is the light that appears in the dark heart. And there's no better light than God. He is light. And Christ is light. Christ is the light of heaven. I am the light of the world, Christ said, speaking spiritually. He is light. And He shone in the dark heart. And what did He show when He shone? He was showing His glory, giving a knowledge of the glory of God, where? In the face or in the presence, it's the same word, in the presence of Christ, He's pointing to Christ. When He shone in the heart, He showed things that the heart hadn't seen until then. He showed the glory of Christ. He showed Christ. That's what happens when the gospel is blessed. Light comes into the heart. And it's not easy for a man or a woman to understand what is taking place. Not easy. If you have been blind, say, all your days, and then your eyes are open and you see, or if you come out of darkness into bright sunlight, it can be very painful, very difficult. And things are not clear cut, because we are ignorant, poor sinners, in darkness, being enlightened by Him. But still He will put everything in its own place in our experience. He will teach us, He will show us gradually we will begin to see why was it at one time that I could see nothing in Scripture. It was all a big jumble. I couldn't make head or tails of it, just like a jumble. And then somehow it began to make sense. I began to see a pattern in it. I began to understand what the minister was talking about when he spoke about sin, and when he spoke about salvation, when he spoke about faith. I began to understand it. I never used to understand these things at all. I began to understand it when he said something about hope, and even when he spoke about the love of Christ. I now understand something, whatever that may mean. It means that light has shone into the soul, into the dark heart. And that light is the Lord himself. The one who says, I am the light of the world. We can give an illustration on the word of God itself. You remember the man who was born blind, and the Lord passed him, and what the Lord said in passing him was, I am the light of the world. But the man had never seen the light of the world. He had never seen the sun, the moon, the stars. He didn't know what light was. He couldn't explain what light was, a blind man who had never seen it. He might have his own kind of explanation, and he would have, but he didn't really know what light was. But here the Lord said to him, I am the light of the world. And that man, strangely enough, then obeyed the Lord. He said to that man, go and bathe in the pool of Siloam, and he will come see you. Go and bathe. And he went. Why did he go? Because he was seeing. In his heart, he was seeing. These words, I am the light of the world, were blessed. Only a few words, but they were blessed by the Holy Spirit to his soul. The message reached his soul. These words were meant from all eternity for that man's soul to be used to bring him alive spiritually. He was a believer in the Lord Jesus going to that pool. He did it all in obedience, the obedience of faith. And when he came from that pool, he had never seen Christ with the eyes of his head, and yet he could face up to the Pharisees and the scribes and the lawyers, and he could tell them about Christ. And he seemed to grow rapidly. At last he was exasperated by the questions. They couldn't believe him. They made him a liar. They couldn't believe him. And he asked, would they also like to be his disciples? Asking that question time and time again. How did he give you your sight? So they cast him out, Scripture says. That is, they cast him out of the profession of faith. The Jews all profess when they reach maturity. But he was cast out. He lost that privilege. That's what it means when it says they cast him out. But if you have the light of Christ in the soul, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. So here is where true faith begins. When the light is in the soul, now we understand. It's like the child in the school, and his teacher's trying to teach him something, say long division, she puts it on the board and she teaches him all the steps, and yet next day when he comes in, he can't do a long division sum. And she goes through it all again on the blackboard. At least that's what they used to have. And then the third day, the day comes when he says, now I see it all. I see it. He now understands it with his mind. He now has light in his mind. He can do it. He knows what it is. He doesn't have to be taught. It's there within himself. And that's how the light of the Lord comes in. And then you have faith. I don't know if it's faith I have. He may ask, I don't know if I have faith. But I cannot but look to Christ to help me, to take me through the world, to take away my sins. I don't know what to call it, but I depend upon him. But it's faith, and the light has shone. And there's no other Saviour to look to, because the light is Christ's. There's no other hope but the light, the hope that is within the message. There's no other desire to follow any God, any Saviour, but the one. There's one thing I have the Lord desire and will seek to obtain. We were singing about these things, that he might dwell in the house of God, that he might meditate upon these things. But then there's a message. And without that light, there's no salvation. That is salvation. So we must ask ourselves today, has that light shone into my soul? Am I here today on this Sabbath evening and my heart is a darkness? My heart is a darkness. Oh, you say, but my heart is not a darkness. I can do good things. I can show kindness. I can show love. I have children, husband, wife, so on. But friend, know this, that the man without Christ has only darkness in his soul, and he would be a devil because of it, but for one thing, and that is the restraints of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lays restraints upon men and women in this world and their children. He doesn't lay restraints upon devils. He doesn't lay restraints upon the devil. You see, the devil has only one principle within him, it's darkness, it's the hatred of God. And although he knows he can't win, still he fights against God. Still he wars against God. He can't win. So why, devil, pursue that course? Because I can do nothing else. It is what rules him completely. The devil is a slave of sin. He can do nothing but sin. Man can sin less than he is doing. He can show love to children. He can show kindness to beggars because of the restraint of the Holy Spirit laid upon him. But at the point of death, if that is all he has, then the restraint is drawn away. He's left to himself. Left to his own darkness. But anyway, he speaks here of fellowship. Those in whom the light has come. They have a fellowship in that light. A wonderful thing to have fellowship in the light. And we all know what a fellowship is. People have a common interest, and they come together because of that common interest. They think about it, they talk about it, and they act in accordance with it, because they have a fellowship. We have fellowship meetings here at the communion. God's people in fellowship, discussing the things of the Lord, the things of the light, the marks of God's people. It's a fellowship. They have it all in common. But here it speaks of a fellowship. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. You can't walk, you can't live in this darkness and be in the fellowship of light. Or Judas. Judas was there, and he could talk of the things of the Lord. He must have been able to talk about the things of the Lord. He wasn't spotted as a child of darkness by the other disciples. He wasn't spotted as a hypocrite. He was totally trusted. He was made the treasurer. Everything like that was left to him, because they all trusted him. They all had faith in him. But the Lord knew from the very beginning what he was, and he had to be there. He had to be there so that it would be made known to the disciples later on that Christ knows everything. He revealed the traitor to them just to let them know that the things that are totally hidden to men, totally hidden to the disciples, were totally known to himself. That he was a son of perdition, that Judas was a devil. As in that song, he was there. He could talk the fellowship. He could talk. The hypocrite can talk. The hypocrite can learn phrases. The hypocrite can learn about the experience of God's people and bring it up when it suits himself. He can speak about repentance and faith and hope and love and perseverance to the end. But he's still a hypocrite. He's in darkness. It's all words. The heart is still dark. But if we walk in the light, this is what John says, if we walk in the light, if our way of living, thought, word and deed, that's our walk, our deportment, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, now Christ is the light, and Christ walks in the light. He is the light, and he's walking in the light. And if we walk in the light as he is in the light, if we walk with him, close to him, looking to him, following him, and walking in his light, we have fellowship one with another. And that's a glorious fellowship that God's people have one with another. It's not as close as we desire. The devil seeks to spoil it, makes us all so busy in the world. Too many things to do. Our homes separated from each other. Too many things coming in to interfere with what we are doing in the world. We can't get enough time together. We can't discuss. We can't have proper fellowship. But it is still there. The desire is there. God's people desire to sharpen each other as iron sharpens iron. To hear about the experience of grace. How did the Lord deal with you? How has he led you? How has he kept you? And this is what he did for my soul. David said it. Come here, all ye that fear the Lord. I will tell you how the Lord dealt with my soul. He said that he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord did not turn my prayer from him, nor did he turn his mercy from me. David speaks of that. The Apostle Paul, three times he speaks of his fellowship with the Lord and the mercy of the Lord in Scripture. He goes to court. He doesn't bother defending himself. He begins to preach the gospel, begins to tell of how the Lord saved him. Instead of seeking to save his own life, he sought to preach the gospel to those people who were in front of him. Yes, the fellowship, this glorious fellowship. And this is only a taste of the fellowship that is in heaven. A taste of it. Things spoil it down here, but there's nothing up there to spoil it. Unbroken fellowship with Christ and with his own people. Gazing upon the unalloyed glory of Christ, listening to Christ, being filled with the Holy Spirit, being filled with an access of knowledge that we never had here, being able to speak to him as Moses and Elijah spoke to him on the Mount of Transfiguration, speaking of his coming death outside Jerusalem, speaking of these things, and totally lucid, totally informed. They knew about that before it came, and they were talking to Christ face to face about it. And Peter, James, and John on that same mount were tongue-tied. They couldn't. They had some fellowship, yes, but nothing compared to what Moses and Elijah had, who were with them on the mount for these short moments. Ah, but our fellowship. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. The blood comes not only to us individually, but the blood helps us in our fellowship, and it cleanseth us from all sin. Not just from sins, but the very principle of sin itself, the very nature of sin that is within us, that too will be washed away, taken away, removed forever. But meanwhile, grace is there, and we have fellowship. What a lonely world this would be. What a lonely place Leverborough would be if we had no Christian, but one Christian on his own. How lonely he would be. No wonder Elijah, who thought he was on his own, under the tree prayed that he might be taken away out of this world. I alone am left. I don't desire to be in the world any longer. There's nothing in the world for me. There's no fellowship in the world. Only these followers of Baal, only Jezebel, and people of that ilk. I am alone. Let me die, take me away. Ah, friends, but there is a fellowship. There is a church in the world, as long as sun and moon endure, through ages all. But if we don't have this life, and if we don't have the fellowship, what then is left? Well, he goes on to speak of, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. He's now speaking about hypocrites, or deceived people. Those who say they have no sin. Or we might modify that. Some would say, well, I'm not a great sinner. I'm not a great sinner. Yes, I sin in trifling matters, but I'm not a great sinner. Every sinner is a great sinner. There is no such thing as a small sin. Every sin deserves God's wrath and curse, both in this life and in the life which is to come. every sin, the sin of thought, the tiny sin that flicked through your mind, even in your dreams. Even in your dreams is enough to give you an eternal perdition. But here are those who take it upon themselves to say that they have no sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. The light is not in us. We are still dark in the heart. We don't know the truth. And when you compare yourself with somebody else and say, well, I'm not so bad as he is, as she is. She speaks in this way. She tells so many lies. She slanders. I don't tell lies. I don't slander. Ah, the folly of that way of reasoning before God. I remember a lady, and they have spoken of that before here, I don't know. But in Skye, when I was there as a minister, I had a congregation with a scatter of 30 miles and no car. I was trying to cover the people as rapidly as I could, sometimes walking, sometimes getting a lift, sometimes having hires. And this lady met me, and I hadn't been there more than a fortnight. And she berated me because I hadn't yet been to her house to visit her. So I tried to explain the situation, but she wouldn't have it. It was a disgrace that I hadn't been to see them yet, after a fortnight. And that lady never attended church. She belonged to Glasgow, she was married to a Skye man, and I saw her on her deathbed. And I heard she was ill, I went to see her, and there she was dying. And I spoke to her about her soul, asked her, did she have anything in her soul for eternity? Ah, she said, I'm as good as everybody around me here. And there are two or three here who are Christians, and I'm every bit as good as they are. That is what she had for eternity. Is that what she was going to say to God, to Christ at the judgment throne? I was every bit as good as they were. If that is all you can say, you are still in darkness. You need to be a sinner depending upon Christ to take away your sin. Otherwise, you are in darkness. And then he goes on, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. If we say we have not sinned, or not sinned very badly, what do? We make God himself a liar. All men liars be. That's it. All men are sinners. All men are in darkness. Until the light shines. But if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. We make God a liar. We make the light to be darkness. We're calling the light darkness. And he says, his word is not in us. The message, his word, it never entered our soul savingly. We have entered our memory, our head. That's all. It never entered our soul savingly. The message. Yes, the message. Yes. And when we go to eternity, it may be that some of us will go to a lost eternity, and that is very solemn, friends. But know this, that there were people with you in the congregation, there were people, and the message was blessed to their souls. Not to your soul, but to their soul. And the light shone in their souls. And you will know that. And you will remember that. But still, if we do not know Christ, then there's nothing left but darkness. He is the light of the world, the spiritual light. All friends, that the Lord would teach us how precious our souls are, how solemn eternity is. And the Lord doesn't say to us, go home and think of these things. That's not in the Bible. He doesn't say, when you get to your bedroom tonight, get on your knees. Doesn't say that. What the Lord says is, no. No. He demands of you and me, because he has every right to demand that of you and me. He demands of you and me that when we hear the message, that we believe it with our hearts and trust in the Savior who is in that message. He demands that of you and me at the very moment we hear the gospel preached. That is the truth. That is the truth. The Lord then bless his word to us. O gracious one, we beseech thee to help us, lead and guide us on this Sabbath evening. Grant we pray thee, Lord Jesus, thou who didst walk the streets of Judea and Galilee, we pray thee to let thy light shine into our depths, that thou would speak to our souls by thy word, that we might be able to embrace the word, to embrace thyself in the word, to trust in thee as our God and Saviour. Oh, that thou wouldst bless this pulpit, all that has been done in years gone by, the seed planted over these years, may it come to fruition in many hearts. And may it please thee, O Lord, to put a new occupant into the pulpit in thine own time, to the glory of thy great name. Be with us on this Sabbath evening. Bless thy word to us, glorify Christ in heaven, and having him see his glory in the salvation of sinners, in the building up of the temple wall, cleanse us for his sake. Amen.